morning. Welcome to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathert. We're going to be in Numbers chapter 9 today. Did you know that Lutherans believe in prayer, but practically die if asked to pray out loud? Did you know that?
Is that right? Is that why we have so many dead Lutherans out there?
Did you know the Lutherans like to sing except when confronted with a new hymn or a hymn with more than four stanzas? Welcome to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathert. The other voice you hear is Pastor John Lekomsky, pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in New Athens and Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt. Yes, I have the list, the official list right here.
If you are a Lutheran, you are, or something like that?
Yeah.
You know you're a Lutheran if... Yeah.
14 points here.
Okay.
Lutherans believe their pastors will visit them in the hospital, even if they don't notify them that they are there.
Of course, because we have that psychic ability.
Exactly. Lutherans right. usually follow the official liturgy and will feel it is their way of suffering for their sins. Lutherans believe in miracles and even expect miracles, especially during their stewardship visitation programs or when passing the offering plate. Does all that sound true to you?
That's pretty much, yeah. That's it. Yep.
So how you doing?
I'm doing fine.
Theater time again.
I'm sorry. I should have said something 2 weeks ago. It was this last weekend. It's over.
Oh, it's over?
And finished. And it's a shame I didn't really get to publicize it more.
You didn't get arrested or anything, did you?
No, but it was one of my most challenging roles. I played an orthopedist. And unless you've actually had to act like an orthopedist, you don't realize how difficult
that can
be.
Costume is easy, though, right? Just need a white coat, right?
Well, actually, I was an orthopedist off-duty, so I just had a suit with a vest and tie.
Oh, really?
But, yeah, no, it wasn't very hard.
Were you
hilarious?
And
I did keep my clothes on, too. So, it was really, really a great play.
did you get the folks to laugh a little bit, did you?
Yes, they did. They were laughing a lot.
Did the people at St. Paul and Trinity ever get confused and think you're doing the dinner theater when you're doing the sermon, start laughing during the sermon?
Well, no, I get confused and start doing that sometimes. And they say, Pastor, this is the
come
church.
Come back to us. Okay.
This is the church.
All right.
Yeah.
Chapter 9, Numbers. I'll bet $2.
$2. Okay. What are you betting? What do you got? Hope you didn't have money on the Vikings.
This was not one of your favorite assignments.
Oh, actually, it is.
Now I owe you $2.
There you go. Hey, for $2, I'll say anything.
I had a feeling that might be true.
Let's pray and get at it, though.
All right, let's go ahead and do that. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. You know the drill. You want to come on here and challenge Pastor John Lekomsky? You can do that by calling those numbers. He has on his, what kind of sweater is that there today? It just invites challenge.
Does it? Yeah, is that a challenging sweater? Yeah. I thought it just kept me warm.
Provocative. Okay, let's begin.
All right. Oh, Lord, we pray the gift of your Holy Spirit as we encounter this text, because there are things we need to find here, and they're quite beyond our ability to find them. But we do trust that with your help and guidance that we will find the message, the direction, the hope, the comfort, whatever it is you are planning to provide for us today. So trusting completely in you and in your grace, we come at the Scripture in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I want to start by making a radical statement.
Your prayer sounded like you didn't bring much to the table here.
Well,
it sounded like we need help.
Here's the story. Yesterday morning, I was supposed to do my sermon prep, get my sermon prep for Sunday and also get ready for KFUO. So I've just got my Bible open and start to do some work, and I get the phone call saying, Pastor, are you coming to do the chapel service at Christ our Savior this morning? And I thought, Oh yeah, I was supposed
to be there. Be there just a little bit. How long is that drive?
About a half hour. Not too bad. And it is kind of interesting because, see, in the old days, if I had forgotten about it, that would have been it. I would have said, oh, I'm sorry. That's too bad. I'll try to remember the next time I'm supposed to be there. But now they've got the flexible chapel scheduling.
Ah.
So you can have the early or the medium or the late. And I had chosen the medium so I could, you know, get up at my regular time.
Right.
But then I had no excuse, see, that I could still make the late session. And we had a good time talking about the water and the wine. But yes.
Thus
yes,
explaining why you have nothing today.
I have nothing today. Okay. But actually, I do have something. But this is a really radical statement. Maybe I'm actually looking to try to provoke a little response here. But here's the challenge for this text today, Numbers chapter 9, as is the challenge for every day you're doing this book of the Bible. If we can't find Jesus in chapter 9 of Numbers, then we're just wasting our time. Okay?
Yeah.
If we can't find some relationship between this text and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then I don't even know why you've bothered to do the book of Numbers. In fact, I really am wondering why you're bothered to do the book of Numbers. That's okay.
So, because we have a fine legalistic sense of thou shalt do all the books here
there,
on
there
the Bible
you go.
Study.
And I'm not so sure that's
whether
the best way.
Whether you want
way,
to or not.
I'm not sure that's the best way to handle the Bible study. But here's my second point. Do you realize that if you go through the teaching of the early church, the Christian church, the writings we have from those first years of Christianity, outside of the scripture I'm talking about, but the church fathers, do you realize that the Ten Commandments are hardly mentioned at all? Doesn't that strike you as kind of strange?
Yeah. Should be all over the place.
Well, you would think. I mean, in the Lutheran Church, the Ten Commandments are one of our six chief parts.
Exactly.
In fact, they're the first of the six chief
parts.
As
it should be, I might add.
And you can't listen to any kind of Christian radio or read any Christian books without some reference to the Ten Commandments. But actually, the early church almost seemed to avoid the Ten Commandments. Now, I'm not saying it was good that they did that. I'm not saying it's wrong that one of the six chief parts is the Ten Commandments. But I think it does say something about how we need to handle the Old Testament. The early church realized something that we sometimes forget. Those Ten Commandments, this book of Numbers, is not about us. Those aren't our commandments. Okay, they were given to the Jewish people. This is a story of the nation of Israel. And you just can't take it as is and say, well, now we should be doing everything that's here in the Old Testament. No.
It's not for us.
Well, but that's my question. It will only be for us when we can see the connection with this text and Jesus Christ. And well, that was the big concern of the early church.
Let me call a seminary here.
Okay, yeah.
Yeah, cut that down to five chief parts, please. Thank you. All right, very
good. All right. Did they get the memo?
Oh, yeah. I left a message for
okay.
Dale Martin.
I know you're taking this lightly, but it's a real big concern because there's a lot of people out there that think Christianity is all about laws. And if we could only study the Old Testament and kind of find out the operating principles of the Old Testament, and we could kind of hammer those out, and the Ten Commandments is a good place to start, then we're going to be the Christian church that God desires.
Out of every 10 people,
yeah,
Christians, how many think that Christianity is all about law?
Oh, man, I'm not good at percentages.
Yeah, give me your John Lekonski guess.
60%? Is that too high? Would you maybe go 70 even, you think? I'm not sure. It's a lot of them. And it's us, too. That's the thing. We fall back into this whole trap of thinking it's all about getting the rules, getting the principles, and then we will finally understand what the Old Testament is about. But no, the Old Testament, is all the Old Testament is doing is leading you up to Jesus.
So by law, you mean people who see Christianity primarily as a structure, a religion, which tells us how to be, how to behave,
yes, yeah,
how to live,
yeah, yeah,
what to do.
Exactly, yeah.
How
yeah.
to stay out of trouble with God.
That's right, that's right.
Well, if it's not that, then what is it?
Well, we'll have to explore that in our discussion today. But here's the thing that's interesting, because actually I think the purpose of the book of Numbers as a book in its entirety is to lead us to Jesus Christ in a negative fashion. It is to show us what happens if that's exactly the operating principle you had, that if you want to found your religion upon a set of rules and principles that will tell you how to be better and how to live right with God and how to get God to like you by all the things you're doing. I think that's the whole setup of Numbers. We're going to have a society, a religion that is based upon law and rule. And here's the disturbing thing for me. Maybe I'll be back here in a couple of weeks. And are you still doing Numbers in a couple of weeks? Do you plan that
yeah.
far in advance? Okay.
Yeah.
Well, then good. Maybe I'll be able to comment on this the next time I'm around. But right now it looks pretty good. Chapter 9, things are going pretty well. We got some rules. People seem to be concerned about keeping the rules. They're listening to God. They're obeying God. Seems like, yeah, this is exactly what we want. But I would be willing to bet you money, having not read beyond chapter 9 of the book of Numbers.
Maybe I can get my $2 back.
That you're going to find out this is not going to work out. This wonderful theocracy that they have established is just going to fall to pot, and things are just going to get worse. That's my suggestion, that if
fall
you are basing...
Pot.
I'm sorry.
We're going to have to do some cliche work here.
I know. I'm running out of cliches.
Fall to pot.
There's
okay.
a shortage of cliches. It's part
now,
of the economy.
Let's back up here a second.
Okay, yeah.
You said something quickly there. And you just sort of zoomed by it.
Yeah.
The Old Testament is about the law. It's about getting the rules out and keeping the rules. Is that what you said?
No.
That's
what it appears to be. That's what I'm saying. That's what it appears to be. But, of course, Jesus Christ opens up the Scripture, the Old Testament in particular, to his disciples and says it's all about him. That everything in there is about him
is
and his fulfillment.
Numbers chapter 9?
I don't know. We got to look at it and find out.
Are we going to read it? We only
have
one
chapter. I think we should. Yeah.
Now, if we only go one verse at a time.
Well, honestly, no. We're going to move along rather quickly here. I'm just telling you what we've got to accomplish, and I'm asking for our listeners' help. We have to find Jesus in this text. If we don't, you and I have just wasted our time.
All right, let's begin.
Okay? And my time's way too precious to be wasting it.
Especially if you got to make the late chapel at the high school there.
Luckily, it was Monday and not today.
Verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, let the people of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month, at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time. According to all its statutes and all its rules, you shall keep it. So Moses told the people of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, in the wilderness of Sinai. According to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the people of Israel did.
Okay, and so this is working out really great. We have a commandment, we have a law, although, you know, here's what's interesting. Gee, I forgot to celebrate the Passover this last week, or this last year, I'm sorry. Did you celebrate the Passover the last year?
I don't think so.
Okay, well then apparently we must have really messed up royally because
not
it's
unless
pretty...
there's some kind of really goofy New Testament spin that I can put on it. I don't think so.
Well, see, but this is my point. We come to the Old Testament and we're looking for laws and principles, and if we can only figure out these laws and principles, then this will make us what we need to be. But right here, you see, no, we don't as Christians keep the Passover. In fact, it's very marked in the fact that we no longer keep the Passover, even though the scriptures are pretty well clear this was supposed to be an eternal covenant. This is what was always supposed to be done. I think that's made pretty clear here. God said you better do it, and they did it. But now we're not doing it anymore.
You think you're out in the wilderness and you get off the Passover hook? I don't think so.
So I'm just giving that as an illustration that apparently, no, you can't just go to the Bible and say, well, that's what they did in the Old Testament times. That's what we need to do today. And we know that. We know that instinctively. The third commandment, thou shalt honor the
Sabbath day.
And no, we're not doing that. We don't keep the Sabbath day anymore. I'm sorry.
I beg your pardon. I was in church this past weekend.
Well, what day were you in church, sir?
I was in church on the Lord's Day.
And what was the Lord's Day, according to the days
was,
of the week?
Let's see here. Sunday.
Sunday. Well, I'm sorry. You didn't keep the Sabbath because Sabbath is a Saturday. And I would be willing to bet you money you were working on the Sabbath day, weren't you? You were probably cleaning out your garage.
I'm telling you, I watched two football games from start to finish. It was exhausting. You bet I was working.
There you go. All right. Well, anyway, I don't want to belabor that point. It's just, it's so obvious, and I don't know why we can't see the obviousness of it. And the New Testament is so clear that, no, these laws, the things of the Passover and the Sabbath, Paul says that explicitly, they're not bound to us. They were a shadow of the things to come, he says, and the thing that has come and is here and has now arrived is Jesus Christ.
Well, we got a problem today. You know that, don't you?
Do we? Really?
Oh, yeah. Because if a person can get his religion in order.
Yeah.
A before B, B before C, feeling good about it, got it all organized, looking good. This chapter blows it up. It just blows it up.
In what respect? How does this blow
well,
it up?
Well, we're gonna get to that.
Okay.
But we got some unclean guys keeping the Passover, and we got some other people who are in a position who don't do it.
Before we get to that, though, one more thing about the Passover. Just some interesting details about the Passover. We talk about us not keeping the Passover anymore.
Yeah.
Do you realize this is the last time the children of Israel will keep the Passover for 40 years?
No, I didn't realize that.
I didn't realize that either, and I did do a little work, a little prep.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, they did it the first time. And when did they, you remember the deal of the first time?
Yeah.
They did it because, you know, here was the angel of death coming
Big
in.
Deal.
And if you don't keep the Sabbath day, the firstborn, everything in your family is going to die. The first child, the first mule, the first cow, I don't know, whatever you had. That's the Passover, and that, of course, is the great, powerful wonder, curse, whatever you want to call it. What do we call those? The plagues. That's the word I was looking for. That finally moves the hard-hearted Pharaoh to say, get out of here. In fact, the Egyptians say, here, take our money, just leave, all right? So it is, by the way, a thing worth remembering, because you were a helpless slave in Egypt. And what were you going to do about it? Were you going to rise up in rebellion? Oh, yeah, like that's going to work. Then you'll all be dead laying in the sand. But God, in his might and his power, he set his people free. That's what the Passover is all about, that God has set his people free. You know, the thing is, though, as wonderful a celebration as the Passover is, that God is a God who cares for his people and delivers them from slavery, it also has kind of a little negative twinge, because you know what? If you hadn't kept the Passover, guess who would have died too? You would have. So it is a passage and story about the power of God, but it's the power of God to kill. And he can do that to his enemies, but you know what? He can do it to you too if you don't do what you're supposed to do. See? So it's kind of a two-edged thing, that Passover celebration. I didn't finish my point, though. They celebrated it, the original Passover. This is a year later, and they're celebrating it again. And by the way, we are glad. They wanted to celebrate it. They did what God told them. This is fantastic. We're happy for them. The sad thing is in the next 40 years, they will fall into idolatry, grumbling, disbelief, you name it. And they will not, because of their sin and their evil, they will not get to celebrate the Passover until God finally keeps his promise and takes them into the promised land.
Let's read on here, beginning at verse 6. And there were certain men who were unclean through touching a dead body, so that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and Aaron on that day. And those men said to him, "We are unclean through touching a dead body. Why are we kept from bringing the Lord's offering at its appointed time among the people of Israel?" And Moses said to them, "Wait, that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you."
All right, here it is, Chuck. Here's the problem. You want to live your...
This always happens when you got your rules all organized, and then you got a what if situation.
Yeah, see, the problem is when you start trying to live your life by rules and regulations and laws, inevitably you're going to find that you can't do it. The laws seem to be contradictory. You know, this whole business about unclean, that wasn't really a problem until a few chapters earlier when God decided he was going to make some rules about being unclean. And now, of course, the problem is we had a death in our family, you know, and so
somebody's
got to
prepare the body. Somebody's
exactly.
Somebody's got to carry it to its grave.
But it's time for the Passover. Now we can't celebrate, because that was the other rule. You have to be clean in order to celebrate the Passover. So what do we do? But what I'm trying to help people understand is this is the pit you fall in when you make your life all about keeping rules. You soon discover, if you're really honest. Now, of course, what's the whole problem is, Chuck, we're not honest. We pretend we keep the law, but we don't really worry about whether we're keeping it or not. As long as you think I'm keeping the law, then that's all that matters. And in fact, as long as I'm keeping it externally, we think we've satisfied things. But of course, the issue that Jesus is going to press later on when he starts dealing with the law is the law is not only about externals, it's about where your heart is at. So if you think it's hard to keep it externally because there's all these conflicts and contradictions and you're constantly saying, well, what's the rule here and how do we apply this principle? It seems like we've got a conflict here. Imagine what it's like when Jesus comes around and says, well, you know, I'm going to tell you not only to keep the law about adultery, in that you don't go to bed with another woman, but I'm going to tell you if you look at a woman to lust after her, you're an adulterer in your heart. And I'm not just going to tell you to not murder anybody, you know, in the sense of going out and shooting them with a gun or stabbing them or choking them to death, but I'm going to tell you if you're angry with your brother, if you hate your brother, then you're a murderer already in your heart. So right away, we see there's a problem here. When you try to do your life by rules and laws, if you're honest, if you really keep the rules and laws and are not just playing a game, you will soon discover you can't do it. You just can't do it. Question, comment, point?
Well, how come Moses didn't know the answer to this question?
Well, now, see, there are some good things in this text. It's not just bad. In fact, I was going to point that out at the very beginning. The very first word of our text says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses." What we're looking for, I think, this text is we need to have God talk to us. We need him to tell us some things. And when we run into the confusion of the law, when we wrestle with the fact that, yes, I'm an adulterer. I didn't think I was an adulterer. I've been a faithful married man for I don't know how many years, but
somebody comes to Pastor John Lekomsky and they say, you know, we're having a terrible time conceiving a child, but we understand that if we do in vitro fertilization that we can conceive that way and then we can implant. And we've got a little problem there because it could be maybe 3, 4, 5 embryos that are created there. And, you know, if we dispose of 4 of them or 3 of them, you know, is that wrong? Lukowski can't say, well, let me go to the book of Numbers. For the Bible doesn't speak to that.
No, it doesn't. But it does.
But you can't go into the tent of meeting, sit down and say, okay, Lord, we've got a we've got these unclean guys here that touched dead bodies. Not their fault. The mother-in-law died. They had to bear, you know.
Yep.
Not their fault.
Yep. Yep. What are we going to do?
What are you going to do? You don't have that option.
I know.
So what do you do?
But see, now you're getting my point. We've got something better. We have the words of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Yeah. And that's actually better than having a direct line to God.
Chapter and verse on that?
What's that?
What do you mean we got the words of Jesus Christ?
Well, I could give you chapters and verses and books. The whole New Testament is filled with the words of Jesus Christ.
What do we got that Moses didn't have in Numbers 9?
We have the knowledge that we have a Savior, and he has come and he has spoke to us of God's grace and mercy and love, and that Moses didn't have. And so that's what I'm saying. We have so much a better revelation in Jesus Christ. Because with Moses, all you got is rules, all you got is laws. And even when you got the rules and laws, you're still not sure you're doing what's right. You know.
So how does that answer the in vitro fertilization question?
Well, it doesn't.
Well, then what do you got? I thought we were gonna have the big answer here.
What I'm saying is that it makes these issues not quite as simple as saying, well, not always. Yeah, there's some issues where it's really pretty clear, thou shalt not kill, okay? So abortion is obviously wrong because that involves killing. I don't know that you can do that without killing someone.
Anybody? Uh-oh, they're calling you.
I
right
know.
Now.
There are, it's God calling me. He's giving me the answer.
Anybody ever say to you, Pastor, Grandpa's on life support?
Yeah.
Doctors are telling us that they can keep him alive really indefinitely, but, you know, there's no brain function. There's no future. What do we do?
I don't know.
Do we pull the plug? Moses would go into the tent of meeting and ask God, I guess. He's got a better situation than you do. You just got to say, I don't know.
I don't know.
At least can say, well, let me go in and talk to God.
Exactly.
But you're trying to tell me your answer is better than the Numbers 9 answer.
That's right. That's right. Because, you see, the answer we have is that we have a God of grace and a God of mercy and a God of love.
Okay? They didn't have that?
Well, apparently not. Of course they did. But, see, that's what I'm saying. They saw him as a God of rules and a God of law, a God you got to go ask, and he's got to tell you exactly what it is. And if you don't do exactly what it is, then you're going to be in trouble and everything, which, of course, is not at all how God wanted to be seen by these people. But you don't know that. You can't see that clearly. It's only hinted at in the Old Testament until you finally get Jesus, and then you understand that when you come to these kind of questions like you're addressing, Chuck, what you need to ask yourself, first of all, has God given us a clear word on this? Okay? And I'm not saying God doesn't speak clearly today. Of course he speaks clearly. He does talk to us about the importance of human life. And anything that would denigrate that human life, you know that's not the way Jesus would do it. Jesus is constantly bringing healing to people. He's not saying to someone, you know, well, you're demon-possessed, go on and die. No, he's trying to bring people healing and freedom. But it is to point out to you that there's a lot of situations in this life where we don't have a clear word of God, and then you have to do one of two things. Actually, you do both of two things. One is you act in faith. You ask yourself, is this in any way going to contradict my belief that God is a God of love and mercy, that his son has died for me on the cross? And if it in any way contradicts that, well, then, of course, how could we deny that? And then the second thing you have to ask yourself, because this is what Jesus taught, is we need to love one another. And you have to ask yourself, now, is this a violation of... Could I ramble on this for a second, or do you want to get off of it?
No, you can't, because we're going to take our break. But I got to put this question on the table before we take the break. Because for me, this is the issue.
Yeah.
You go back to Numbers chapter 6, verse 9. If any man dies very suddenly beside the one who has taken the Nazarite vow and he defiles his consecrated head, you can't say, not my fault. I was just sitting there minding my own business. No, you've been defiled, and then now here's what you got to do, whether you want to do it or not.
Yep.
God's got his rules, and that's the way they are.
Yep.
It would seem to be that here in Numbers chapter 9, we have some people who touched a dead body, but it's going to be different. There's going to be flexibility here. No flexibility in number 6, flexibility in numbers 9. How are we supposed to know when flexibility is in play and when it's not? That's all I need to know, Pastor.
Okay. All right. Well, answer that question.
I like to think of
back.
Myself as these people down here who kept the law, who did the Passover just like they were supposed to. Now, I'm getting mixed signals. We'll be right back.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House, now featuring the new Lutheran Study Bible. This new Bible is the first in English to be developed from the ground up with notes that are distinctively Lutheran, prepared by Lutheran theologians and pastors from over 20 Lutheran church bodies. Current Lutheran scholarship, insights from the Church Fathers, and rich devotional commentary provides meaningful perspective for both young and mature Christians. The Lutheran Study Bible at Concordia Publishing House.
The cookies are coming. Now through January 31st, Girl Scouts across eastern Missouri are taking orders for one of America's favorite treats. New Thank You Berry Munch cookies with real cranberries, white fudge chips, and crispy rice join 7 returning flavors. All varieties are payable upon delivery. Proceeds from cookie sales stay within the community to fund activities of individual Girl Scout troops as well as Girl Scouts of Eastern Missouri, including financial assistance for girls participating in events, programs, and volunteer work.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? I quoted some verses yesterday from the Bible book of the prophet Ezekiel. This prophet found himself entrusted to speak the word from God to a hostile audience. The Lord gave the prophet some sobering words about the task laid out before him. If a righteous person turns from his righteousness and commits injustice, and I lay aside a stumbling block before him, he shall die. But because you have not warned him, he shall die for his sins, and his righteous deeds that he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require of your hand. But if you warn the righteous person not to sin, and he does not sin, so shall he surely live, because he took the warning, and you will have delivered your own soul. I don't think any preacher expects his words to be dismissed as he preaches them, but there are times when God's word is rejected by its hearer. One outstanding example is the word of God spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, who was living in Jerusalem while Ezekiel was living in Babylon. Both prophets were to speak the same message of repentance, but Jeremiah's hearers included his king and his court. It was the 9th month, and the king was sitting in the winter house, and there was a fire burning in the fire pot before him. As Jehudi read 3 or 4 columns, the king would cut them off with a knife and throw them into the fire in the fire pot until the entire scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the fire pot. Yet neither the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words was afraid, nor did they tear their garments. How sad it is when people choose to throw away God's word rather than to listen to it. We can get so indignant with others who disagree with our convictions about controversial debate questions. I like how the gospel hymn adopts the warning spoken to the prophet Ezekiel. You and I are actually only Pharisees in recovery. Lord, teach us to be humble in the presence of your word as we read it or hear it. Save us, we pray, from interpreting your word so that it always agrees with us. For we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus, who has brought life and immortality to light. Amen.
Expand your children's horizons, and perhaps your own. Commemorate Black History Month with a heartfelt expression of African-American culture, gospel singing. The Missouri Botanical Garden hosts its annual Celebrate the Gospel concert, Sunday, February 14th at 3 p.m. Celebrate the Gospel is included with garden admission of $8 for adults, $4 for St. Louis City and County residents, and free to children ages 12 and under and garden members. Visit mobot.org.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Pastor John Lukomsky is here reveling in his assignment today, which is Numbers chapter 9. We made it through the first 8 verses, yes, sir?
Yeah. A couple things to say before we move on to our discussion about the unclean and the laws and all of that. Because you've pushed a couple of topical things, and I'd like to pick up and run with them for just a few minutes, and we'll get back to your... I'd like to pick up the topic of abortion, which I think is wrong. But I think it's also important that we know why it's wrong. I hear a lot of people argue against abortion, and they say it's wrong because it's against the rule. It's against the law. Probably true. Okay. But I doubt you're going to get very far with that argument in our culture and in our world.
Not against the law.
Well, yeah, not against our civil law, but I think it's against the moral law that God has given us.
I see.
Okay. All right. See, the problem is I'm afraid you're not going to talk anybody into not getting an abortion by that logic. And that's the thing you're going to encounter in the book of Numbers. God's going to give them some fantastic laws. They are really, really good laws. But they're going to look at things, they're going to say, yeah, well, it's a good law for you, God, but it's not real practical for us. Okay? You know, this living in the wilderness, I guess there's a reason for that, but, you know, it's not real practical for us. So maybe we should be doing some things differently here. Maybe we shouldn't be sitting around in the camp waiting for you to move your cloud. I'm sorry, when you approach people that way with a rule and a law, I know it makes you feel really good because you know what's right and they don't, but I don't think you're going to get people to be and do what you want them to do. I think the real problem with abortion, and I don't think there's anybody, I don't care what their moral stance is, I don't think they can argue or disagree with this. There's absolutely nothing loving in abortion. Is there? What you can possibly see that would be loving in abortion? Certainly not loving to the child. The child's dead. I don't know that there's any instance when it is loving to kill a child. You might argue, well, this parent, well, you know what? There are plenty of adoption agencies out there. There are people that would love to have that child and to bring that child and cure it. No, that's not an act of love. That's just an act of convenience.
I know that the pro-abortion people would argue that it's loving. I know they would.
Yeah, but how could you?
Well, they would say that it is unloving to compel a woman to have a child in the world, adopt it or not, for the rest of her life, knowing, going through life, knowing that that child is out there and always wondering, you know, what happened. And that's such an unloving thing to do, to compel her to.
You know what?
That's what they would say.
You've convinced me that. That makes perfect sense. So it would be so much better to know that you killed the child than you'd have to worry about being out there somewhere.
That's what they would
that
say.
That makes logic. Okay, I'm sorry. You're absolutely right. It's just.
To force a woman against her will to bear a child unloving in their estimation.
This is exactly my point. See, why would we want to force a woman to do anything, but would we not want to invite her to see that this is indeed a thing that she should be concerned about, and if indeed she cannot provide for it, there are plenty of people who would, and there are plenty of people out there, organizations that will help her and take care of her and provide for her during the pregnancy and see that that child has a really, really wonderful home. Now, you ask me, what's the difference between killing a child and letting a child go? Yeah, I'm not saying it's easy, but since when was anything that God asked us as Christians to do easy? But do you understand what I'm saying, Chuck? This is the approach of Christianity. It is not the approach of morality or of the world. The approach of Christianity is not there's a rule you better follow. The approach of Christianity is we have a God of love and mercy, and he invites us to be loving and merciful as he is. And I'm just telling you, it makes all the difference in the world, because you're right. Now we have a woman keeping the child, not because she's forced to, because there's some rule or law and she's afraid she might be thrown into jail, but we have a woman keeping the child because, yes, she really wants to do something in love. And that's what we want to find in our church. Not people are doing things because they've got a rule, but people are doing it because of faith and love. And that's what the Passover was all about. That's why I really like these men who came and said, we're unclean. But what do they want to do, Chuck? They want to celebrate the Passover. And good for them, because I've got a whole bunch of people that are coming to church every Sunday because they think it's their burden and their obligation. And if something made them unclean so they couldn't come to church, they wouldn't be sad. They'd be glad. Oh, thank heavens, I'm sick. I don't have to go to church. Don't you see the difference here?
I do.
Okay, well, let's continue the story. Yeah.
But you remember that you estimated that more than half of the Christians listening to us,
I know,
think that Christianity is about rules.
Right, right.
So you still have to make your point. Now, you have to make it in the context of verse 9 and following.
Okay.
The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now this, remember, we've got some unclean people.
That's
here,
right.
Touched a dead body, and so they're ceremonially unclean, but they want to keep the Passover ceremony.
Right.
Now what do they do? Moses goes and asks God, what do we do? The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, if any one of you or of your descendants is unclean through touching a dead body, or is on a long journey, he shall still keep the Passover to the Lord. In the second month, on the 14th day, at twilight, they shall keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until the morning, nor break any of its bones. According to all the statute for the Passover, they shall keep it. But if anyone who is clean and is not on a journey fails to keep the Passover, that person shall be cut off from his people because he did not bring the Lord's offering at its appointed time. That man shall bear his sin, And if a stranger sojourns among you and would keep the Passover to the Lord according to the statute of the Passover and according to its rule, so shall he do. You shall have one statute, both for the sojourner and for the native. This is unusual rule-keeping here. It would seem the unqualified goes ahead to do it, and the qualified fails to do it, and then you got somebody who's just a, you know, I don't know, a sojourner, is what, a Gentile? What is it? An outsider?
Some outsider,
he wants to do it, and go, okay, you can do it too.
Yep. Yeah.
There's not much rule keeping going on there, it seems to me.
And that's the whole point now of this text, as we're trying to find Jesus, and we're beginning to find him, although we haven't found him in his completion, because we won't find him that way until he is born in a manger in Bethlehem. But you're right. We're beginning to understand that this really wasn't about rules and regulations at all. It wasn't about God saying, well, I've got a festival I want you to keep called the Passover, and you keep that, then I'll like you. Then you'll be good people in my eyes, and I might even bless you and do all kinds of fine things for you. But rather, the Passover was an event that was intended to have the response of faith. And we're seeing that. That's what I love these guys, these unclean guys, because how easy it would have been to say, well, oh, we missed the Passover. Guess we'll save some money on that lamb this year. But no, these people are disturbed that they weren't able to do this because it was a thing of faith for them. They wanted to be reminded of God's grace and mercy, how he had delivered them. And I think particularly they wanted to be reminded that as they're getting ready to make their journey to the promised land. We want to know God is with us. And so you're right. God, who is a God of mercy, not of rules, a God of grace, not of works, says, well, yeah, if you want to celebrate it, sure, celebrate it. We'll put it off 2 weeks so you've passed that period of uncleanness, and then you get in there and you celebrate it just as everybody else has celebrated. With all the fullness of the Passover rite, you get to celebrate. And you know what? We're even going to let the Gentiles who are with you, who you may be inclined to say, well, they can't celebrate because they're not God's chosen people. No, no, we want them to celebrate it too, because I am a God of grace and mercy to all men.
Is God a God of the law or a God of grace?
He's a God of grace.
So how does the... That means we have to take the law and make it fit into the context of grace, as opposed to the opposite.
No, no, no. No, you don't have to make it fit. It fits perfectly.
I'm a rule keeper, buddy.
Okay.
You're trying to fit a round peg into a square hole here. Now, go ahead.
Paul calls the law a paedagon.
Oh.
A paedagon. I believe that's the word.
You
those out
watch
there
out for those,
who
those
actually know
rascals grab
what,
a hold
what
of
Greek
you.
Is. No, not a python.
Oh.
A paedagon, which was the person in Greek culture that took your kid to school. Now, he didn't teach him. He didn't give an education, but he's the one, I guess, that got out the switch and whipped his legs until he got to school. Okay. And that's where the law fits in with grace. Law is the thing that teaches us we need grace. We don't need rules. We don't need laws because you know what? We can keep the rules and the laws, but our heart is not in it. And how many times have I experienced that on a Sunday morning where I've gone to church because it's my job. It's my duty. I got to do it. I didn't really want to. I would have liked to slept in, but no. But that's all the law ever leaves you with, is this understanding that we cannot, with our full heart and mind and spirit, do what God wants us to do. We're just not wired that way. In fact, of course, we're not wired that way. We were born in sin and conceived in iniquity. The law is the thing that helps us understand we need to have grace. That's the purpose of law. You don't have to make it fit. It fits perfectly. As long as you understand what it's to do, it's not to make you good and righteous. It's to help you understand that you have to have a God of love and mercy or you won't get anywhere in this world. We should have known that. We were in Egypt. We were slaves. Where were we getting by keeping laws? We weren't getting anywhere except trying to make bricks without straw. You know, no, we needed a God of grace and mercy. We've got a God of grace and mercy. I want to celebrate the Passover to celebrate that God of grace and mercy. And why would you not want to celebrate the Passover if you could? Unless you didn't believe. This is the thing that I've come to understand about people who don't go to church. For years and years, I was taught, well, it's a spiritual problem. It's a spiritual problem. And I sensed that people were saying, well, these people just don't have enough will and strength to get up and do what we know is good to do. That's the problem. They're just lazy, Chuck. That's why they don't get up and go to church. That's the spiritual problem. And these last few years, I begin to realize, yeah, they were right about it being a spiritual problem, but that's not the problem. They don't go to church because they don't believe, Chuck. Because how could you not celebrate the Passover, or for us, how could you not celebrate the Lord's Supper if you believed? right? If you really truly believe there was a God of grace and mercy who reaches out and touches us in love in our world, why would you not want to celebrate the feast that celebrates that fact? Unless, of course, you don't believe it, and then, well, sure, why bother? Why waste your time?
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jim, you're on the Bible study.
Hey, Brother Chuck.
Good morning.
Hey, Brother Happy. How you doing?
I'm doing fine, Jim. How are you?
Praise God. Amen. Hey, you talk about rules and regulations. Don't you folks ever read the New Testament?
What?
Occasionally.
Well, there are all kinds of rules and regulations in the New Testament.
Yeah?
Yeah?
Such as, come out from among them. Be you separate, saith the Lord, and I'll be your God, and you'll be my sons and daughters. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. And on down toward the end of that, it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. These are just two. Go into the first, second, third, and fourth, and fifth chapter of 1 John. See all the rules and regulations that John lays out. Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. Now, this was a brand new commandment because nobody had ever loved like Jesus loved. Now, they loved in the Old Testament. And the disciples love one another, but not like Jesus loved.
Right. Let's
and
see.
There's all kinds of rules and regulations.
Let's
in
see
there.
What Pastor Lukomsky has to say there, because now Pastor Lukomsky is an avowed forgivenitarian. I am a legalitarian, and Jim, I'm with you, buddy.
you really
let him have it there.
See, the thing is, Jim, and I really appreciate the fact that the Spirit led you to give that verse that we love. As Christ loved us. And this is what makes all the difference. Christians keep rules and regulations. We know God has given us plenty of rules and regulations, but we don't keep them because of rules and regulations. We don't keep them because we think this is something we have to do so that God will like us and he'll be impressed and he'll start doing good things for us. No, we keep these rules and regulations precisely because we know that God loves us. We know that he loved enough to die for us. We know that there is no greater love there. Oh, there's a total difference because if you're working because of rules and regulations, You will always end up being, well, I'm just telling you, you want to see if there's a difference. You just see what happens here in the book of Numbers amongst people who thought it was about rules and regulations. At this point, they still understand it's about faith. And there's beautiful things happening here, and God in his grace is responding with mercy and saying, well, sure, we can make an exception to that rule. In fact, we'll even let the Gentiles join into this. But you see what happens if these people start turning it into a thing of rules and regulations, and immediately the whole thing falls to pot. It just begins to deteriorate, and no longer is there worshiping one God, doing everything that Jim says we need to do, and he's absolutely right. We do need to do these things, but we cannot do them on our own, by our own will or strength or reason. These are the gifts that God gives us, along with the love that we have in the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ.
In our previous conversation up till now, did you make the case that there aren't any rules or regulations anymore? I don't remember hearing you say
that. Okay, well, I appreciate Jim's comment, because I probably gave that impression to people, that I was saying there are no rules and regulations. Of course, there's all kinds of rules and regulations. And we love these rules because they're God's rules, and we know who God is. He's our Heavenly Father. But that's what I'm saying is the crucial difference. I don't keep any rules and regulations. Well, actually, I do, because I'm a sinner. I'm constantly doing things because it's what I have to do. But I understand that's not good, and that's not pleasing to the Lord. What the Lord wants is for us to trust in him and then to look and say, boy, Lord, that seems like a hard rule. But okay, you're a good God. You would not give me that rule unless you knew that was really what was going to bring me joy and peace and happiness. And if we could bring it back to the whole abortion issue, I cannot imagine any woman having her child killed and feeling good about that. All right? No, there's a reason why God says thou shalt not murder, because when you murder in whatever extreme, you're not going to make that person happy, obviously, because you murdered him, and you also are going to carry a terrible, terrible burden. What a better thing to do, to listen to God's commandments. But not because God's going to love you. No, because you know he loves you. And that's why you want to do these things.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let me take this call.
Yeah.
Hi, Betty, you're on the Bible study?
Yes, I'd like to talk for you to talk about the Lutheran close communion rule in connection to this, where God said that a stranger can keep the Passover.
All right.
Okay.
Thanks
Betty. But see, close communion is the same thing. Now, you can do that as a rule and regulation. Okay? And it's possible to do that. Say, I'm sorry, you don't have your card-carrying Lutheran card with you. You're out. You can't come. All right? Yeah, you can do that as a rule and regulation. But that is not what that practice is about. That practice is simply saying something profound, something powerful, a miracle literally takes place in the Lord's Supper. And we just want people to know that's what they're doing. Especially because this is where he got this passage in Corinthians where he says, those who do not discern the body take it to their condemnation. That's so powerful that this actually, it's just like the Passover guy who doesn't do the Passover. That actually ends up being a bad thing. Why? Because he didn't keep a rule? No, because it reveals that he doesn't understand that God is a God of grace and mercy. So Betty, that's the application of the closed communion. The reason for that practice is always, we want everybody to come and take the Lord's Supper, but we want them to understand what it is they're getting and why it is they're doing it, so they're not doing it just because it's a rule and regulation and ritual.
So
but it is the body and blood for Christ for the forgiveness of our sins.
You don't close it out of contempt, you close it out of love.
Right, right. And, you know, here's what tickles me. And again, it's why it's so hard for us, why we have to really struggle to speak clearly and communicate through the Spirit of God's Word. People see that practice of closed communion and think that we're saying we're better than they are. Right? Oh yeah, we get to take communion. You don't, because obviously we're Lutherans. We got confirmed and all that. No, no, no. Anybody who understands the practice of the Lord's Supper understands that when you go to the altar, what you're saying is you are the most horrible and worst of sinners there is. And if you weren't, you wouldn't be standing there. Because that's what the supper's for. It's not for good people. It's not for righteous people. It's not for the people who always follow the rules and regulations. It's for people who have broken them, who are struggling with them, who in their hearts are filled with doubt. It's for the worst sinners that there could possibly be. So when I take the Lord's Supper, I'm not saying I'm better than anybody. I'm not commenting about anybody at all. I'm just commenting about myself. Yeah.
I need to read the last section.
Yes, let's do this.
And then we'll take a phone call.
Okay.
Verse 15, on the day that the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. And at evening it was over the tabernacle like the appearance of fire until morning. So it was always, the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. And whenever the cloud lifted from over the tent, after that the people of Israel set out, and in the place where the cloud settled down, there the people of Israel camped. At the command of the Lord, the people of Israel set out, and at the command of the Lord they camped. As long as the cloud rested over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. Even when the cloud continued over the tabernacle many days, the people of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud was a few days over the tabernacle, and according to the command of the Lord, they remained in camp. Then, according to the command of the Lord, they set out. And sometimes the cloud remained from evening until morning. And when the cloud lifted in the morning, they set out. Or if it continued for a day and a night, and when the cloud lifted, they set out. Whether it was 2 days, or a month, or a longer time that the cloud continued over the tabernacle, abiding there, the people of Israel remained in the camp and did not set out. But when it lifted, they set out. At the command of the Lord they camped, and at the command of the Lord they set out. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by Moses. All right, let's talk with Bill. Hi, Bill, you're on the Bible study.
Yes, good morning to both of you.
Good morning.
Hi, Bill.
I hope the questions I have aren't better for the Ask the Pastor portion, but I'm just going to ask some real quick. I belong to a congregation that insists that the King James Version is the only accurate translation or the best one, and also they refer themselves to the old Missouri Synod, going back to some kind of something that was made for in our Synod in 1932 and all that. And also they believe that the congregation is really the church, and it's not a synod or any man-made organization. And I feel that's kind of legalistic, and I'm worried about it. And I was just wondering if it really, with our Christian freedom, isn't that kind of legalistic that when you set up a congregation with those kind of laws in their,
right,
you know, rules and regulations?
I'll
handle this to you. Thank you.
Yeah, you know, I think it comes down to what you do with that. Okay? I think the principle we're trying, we're going to illustrate this in what you just read, that the question is what are you doing with this? Now, I actually love the King James Version. I think there's probably a very good argument to be made that that's probably the best in terms of clearly reflecting what was in the original manuscripts of anything we have. And so if someone would say to me, I really like the King James, or I think we should have King James as kind of a focus of our study, I'd say, yeah, I can see that. Of course, the problem is I don't understand King James about a quarter of the time. So maybe I got to have my other English translation there just to know what the English means. But on the other hand, if you're saying, yep, that's it, there can't be any other Bible, it's only the King James, I think, well, wait a second. Now you have stepped into legalism. Legalism isn't that we have rules and laws. We have a lot of things in our particular district, for example, that we do because we as a pastors have agreed we're going to do them. We're not saying that somebody couldn't do something different, but we've agreed this is how we are going to function here so that there's no controversy amongst the lay people. And that's not legalism. But when you begin to say that something has to be done a certain way in order to please God, yeah, Bill, then you've stepped over the line and then you're into legalism and then you're going to suffer the consequences that we have here in the chapters coming to the book of Numbers. Because I'm afraid that's what happens to the people in Israel. They start out as people who believe in God and they become people who think, no, it's about keeping God's rules and regulations.
If a group of Christians wants to impose on themselves certain restrictions of freedom,
yeah,
for whatever reason,
because
that's what they choose to do, then I suppose that's all right.
Yeah, there's nothing wrong with
and,
that. We've got to have rules to play by.
If you don't feel comfortable in that particular group, I guess you have to look for another group. Is
well,
that
yeah.
what we're saying?
Thank you, because, you've said it much better than I. The Christian church is a voluntary organization. It has to be a voluntary organization. If you're belonging to the church because you feel like you have to, no, that's the anathema of what Christianity is. Christianity is a thing of God's grace and mercy that works within us and moves us to do all things willingly.
I share your appreciation for the King James Bible, but I think if I went to a church and took in my English Standard Version, which was imposed by Pastor John Lukowski, and they said, oh, no, you don't bring that in here, I think that'd be a problem.
Yeah, that would be a problem. We got to talk about these words
okay,
in the time we have left.
2.5 minutes.
Because this is the perfect illustration of what we're talking about. This is a story about God's grace. God's saying, we've got to get to the promised land. I told you that. That's the program. We're going to be there regardless of what you do. In fact, you're going to drag your feet the whole way, but I keep my word. Your children are going to enjoy this wonderful land of milk and honey, I promise them. You cannot stop me from doing what I've said in grace. And here's how we're going to do it. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to tell you when to stay and when to go. Now, if you trust me, you'll say, good Lord, there must be something out there, maybe a sandstorm, maybe marauders or whatever. I don't know why we're sticking around here for 2 or 3 weeks, because it seems like to me we got to be moving on to the promised land. But no, you're a cloud is still here. We understand you're present with us, and we understand for whatever reason we probably shouldn't be moving right now. Oh, there it goes, the cloud. It's up. It's time to go. Let's pack our bags, because we trust you, God. We want to be where you are. We want you to be with us. We're going to do it. See, that's a thing of faith. But don't you think there were people that were probably looking at their watches saying, man, we've been here for a week now. We're not going to get to the promised land this way.
I know winter's coming pretty soon.
Yeah, that's
Can't
right.
Can't we go a little south here?
We don't have any water here. We need, see, and that's the whole issue. Is God a God of rules and regulations for you, and you're just keeping the rules and regulations because, that's what you got to do because you don't know. He'll slap you down with a bolt of lightning if you don't. Are you understanding that God is a God of grace and mercy, and that's why I'm doing what he tells me to do? Because he wouldn't tell me something unless it was good. Because he wants to be with me. I want to be with him. I don't want to be anywhere without that covering grace and mercy of his in that cloud. Now, here's the problem. None of that's enough. Because you know what? As we're going to see in these people, they're not going to keep the rules and regulations. They are going to be punished by the God of wrath. They're all going to die in the wilderness. I hope I'm not giving away the end of the story. But no, they're not going to make it to the promised land because of their... No, we got to have more than just a cloud over our tabernacle. We got to have more than a tabernacle. And that, of course, is what pushes us finally to the greatest tabernacle, the greatest dwelling of God with us, and that is in his Son, Jesus Christ, who says, lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. And I'm not with you because I'm a rule-given lawmaker like Moses. I'm with you because I am the very epitome of God's grace and mercy. God loves you enough that he would die for you, and that's what I've done. And I would do it again if I had to, but I don't, because I did it once for all, and sin has now been forgiven.
You saw all that in here?
No, the Spirit apparently did, because he led me to say those things. Those were all unprompted comments, Chuck.
Ah.
Okay.
I love the unprompted comments.
So.
Dr. Victor Raj is due up next for Ask the Pastor. Thank you, Pastor Lukowski.
You're welcome, Chuck.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.